Helen Keller knew something about blindness. She also knew something about deafness. She grew up as a deaf, blind person, and someone once asked her, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" Helen responded with these words, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." In our passage this morning, there are two people seeking after Christ. In chapter 10, that is. In Mark 10, there are two people that we have met who are seeking after Christ. One is a rich and young and a ruler. The other is a poor, a blind beggar. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus asking Jesus what he can do to inherit eternal life. What can I do? The blind man asks Jesus nothing about what he can do to have his life changed. The people would have looked at the rich young ruler and said, "There is someone of importance. There is someone worthy of Jesus' time and attention." They would have looked at Bartimaeus as someone insignificant, not worthy of a second thought from Jesus. Jesus tells the rich man, "Sell everything and come and follow me," and he goes away sad. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "You go," and he gets up and follows Jesus rejoicing. There is one blind and one who can see. One follows, the other goes away. Who's the blind person in Mark 10? And you know, as you start off this week, as you head into a new week, you're going to be surrounded by people on the freeways, in your jobs, in your classrooms, in grocery stores and businesses. You're going to be surrounded by people who can see with their eyes but have no sense of spiritual sight whatsoever. You're going to be surrounded by people who can see the temporal, transitory things like elections and stock markets and television shows and all of the entertainment and things that captivate the sight of those who will only look. And yet they are completely unaware, spiritually blind to the eternal realities that they are made in the image of God, and they will give an account for the lives that they have lived. How did it get to be this way, that there is so much darkness in this world? How did this darkness fall upon the human race? And the answer is, it goes all the way back to the very beginning, back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. In that garden, things would have been perfect had they not gone so wrong. As God comes to Adam and Eve in perfection and in joy and in goodness, and he says, "You can eat of any tree, just not this one. This one's mine. You can't have it. Don't take the fruit and eat it." And the serpent, the devil, the enemy of our souls, the hater of all that is good, came to Eve and he said, "Look at that. You eat that fruit, you can be like God, knowing good and evil." And she looked and she pondered and she took and ate and gave some to her husband who was with her. And the text says their eyes were what? Opened. Only what did they see? They saw the world in a completely different light. All the good beauty that God had made was now ruined before their eyes. They covered up, they ran from God, and humanity has been running ever since. And that is why we have this text. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to undo the damage that was first done, to open blind eyes so that people can see, to bring restoration and healing through the cross. He suffers so his people could be restored. The healings and teachings of Jesus tell us not only that he is a great teacher and great healer, but it tells us that we are in great need. It tells us of our spiritual poverty. You have an outline, sort of an outline, in your bulletin there. If you'd look on page 8, just real quickly, I want to show you how Mark brings some themes together here for us. This is just an aside. Chapters 8 through 10 are this picture of how Jesus is going to restore wholeness, and what the problem is in 8 through 10 is shown by the way of the structure of this passage. You notice that chapter 8, 22 has those words, and they came to Bethsaida, identical words to what we find in our passage, and they came to Jericho. And you notice after they came to Bethsaida, Jesus heals a blind man. And in chapter 10, Jesus comes to Jericho and heals a blind man. Now, in 8:22 through 26, Jesus heals the blind man. And then look at the centerpiece here. What is happening? Jesus is on his way to do something. He's going to die and rise. Peter protests. The disciples argue who is the greatest. And James and John are scuffling about trying to get the best seats of authority and power. And then it ends with Jesus healing another blind man. And you know, here's the significance of this for Mark. There are only two mentions of blind people in his gospel, period. Chapter 8 and chapter 10. And what are they bracketing? What are they surrounding here in the center? The disciples' spiritual dullness and blindness and need for Jesus to open their spiritual eyes clearly so they can see. And I would say to you, that's not just for the disciples' sake. It's for ours too. So Mark is moving us in this direction to see that this healing of Bartimaeus is a true healing of a man whose eyes are not working, and it is a true picture of the human condition. And Jesus is the answer. So let's go to our text now. You have your Bibles open. Let's look at the plight of humanity and the power of Jesus. First off, we have the man and his location. The man and his location. Look at verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now here we go to a little bit of depth and detail to tease something out that Mark is hinting at if we were reading the Greek text and thinking about our Hebrew Bibles or our Greek translations of the Bible, as it were. We may catch it after a few runs through. He says that he was sitting by the roadside, but that is a smoothing out of the translator's decision to smooth out the Greek. In the Greek, akatheto paratein audon, the Greek says he is sitting by the way. Sitting by the way. And Mark, by using this word, the way, is picking up on a theme from Isaiah. It's why we read Isaiah again this morning. If you look back, you scroll back, however you do it, Mark 8:27, Mark is picking up this theme of the way of the Lord found in Isaiah. Mark 8:27, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Chapter 9 and verse 33, they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on the way, a man ran up and knelt before him. And then in chapter 10 and verse 32, they were on the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. Now in our text, we find a man by the way. He is a man waiting by the way. He is waiting for the return of the Lord. And this is what we saw in Isaiah. This is the voice crying out in the wilderness. What does the voice cry? Prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah says, In chapter 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And a highway shall be there and it shall be called the way of holiness. And listen, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Where is Jesus going? To Jerusalem. Where is Jesus taking his people? On a new exodus. How is that deliverance from captivity and death and Satan and hell and destruction? How is that going to happen? Jesus is going to walk the way ahead of his people to the cross. Mark says this is it. This is the moment that the Old Testament has been waiting for, the way of the Lord, and Jesus is walking it, and he says, there is a man sitting by this way. The suffering sinner is about to meet the suffering Savior. This man meets Jesus as he is sitting by the way, and his sight is restored, and just skip ahead to verse 52. What does he then do? He begins following Jesus on the way. He becomes a disciple, a follower of Christ. The way of the Lord, I want you to see, is not just for people of status, people who are important, people who have something to contribute. The way of the Lord and the salvation that he brings is stunning. In the gospel accounts, in this last few days of Jesus' life. This is John MacArthur who made this interesting observation. He said, from this point of the gospels onwards, there are only four people who recognize and confess Jesus and believe in him. Four people. This blind man, Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, and a Roman centurion. The poor, despised, blind. The tax collector who is hated by his people. The Roman centurion who is the great oppressor of Israel. And a thief who steals. And these are the people Jesus comes to rescue. People such as these. So there's Jesus. With his disciples, a huge crowd is following him. A man is sitting by the way. What about this man's condition? Notice here, he is blind and he's a beggar. He's blind and he is a beggar. He would wake up in the morning, but the light never greeted him. He would wake up in the morning and the day would be just as it was in the evening. It was darkness. He would grab his cloak, he would slowly make his way to a familiar spot, perhaps guided by another individual, where he would sit on the ground, he would put something out in front of him, and would ask passersby to have pity. He could not see the faces of the people he loved. He couldn't see an infant child smiling. He couldn't see a beautiful sunset. He couldn't see anything. Why did he have to beg? Perhaps it's because his family was too poor and they couldn't afford to take care of him. Maybe this was his contribution to his family. But I can tell you this, it is not only difficult and hard to be blind, it is humiliating to be reduced to having to beg. Not like our day and age. When people have the most clever signs sitting off the side of the freeway. Let me give you Jesus' perspective in this parable that he tells of the manager, the steward. Luke 16:3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and listen, and I am ashamed to beg." I am ashamed to beg. So he's blind and he can't see, and he has to go about doing this humiliating act of asking people to help him. It would be one thing if he was a blind millionaire, but Bartimaeus is poor. I once took a group of high schoolers to Magic Mountain theme park, and lo and behold, Stevie Wonder was there, or at least it was his twin. He had a woman on his side, and he was flanked by bodyguards, and he got to go to the front of the line every time, and he was smiling. Yes, it's not great to not have your sight, but someone like Stevie Wonder could have the creaturely comforts. He could have the good food. He could go out and have a reasonably good time. He could have a nice home. He could have nice people to attend him. He could have all of the nice things that Bartimaeus could only dream of. And to top it off, not just being poor, he's blind, so at least a poor person who can see can better himself. Bartimaeus can do none of the above. So you see, he really is marginalized. He really is at the bottom, as far as we would consider it. He's got no shot at a better life. He's got no security. He's got no wealth. He's got no sight. So we see the man's condition. What about his location? He's in the city of Jericho, we're told. Now, during Jesus' time, Jericho was not a bad place to be. It was quite desirable. In fact, it was a wonder. Here's William Hendrickson. He said, quote, "Herod the Great had strengthened and beautified the city, giving it a theater, an amphitheater, villas, and baths. Even before the reign of Herod the First, it was already a little paradise, with its palm trees and rose gardens. Its winter climate was delightful, making it a winter residence fit for a king. Had not Mark Antony given it to Cleopatra, the Egyptian queen, as a token of his affection?" End of quote. You don't give an Egyptian queen a shack that's run down and in shambles. This is a beautiful place to be. But I suppose as students of the Bible, we think of Jericho in slightly different shades, don't we? We think of the colors of Jericho as smoke and blood and dirt and chaos as God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, and as they enter the promised land in their conquest, Jericho is the first city to fall. The walls come down, the people come in, they destroy everyone in there except a prostitute and her family. And now Mark is saying, here comes the Son of God, God in the flesh. Jesus comes to Jericho again, not to be pampered like a king, not to put it to the sword, but Jesus goes here, the last place in the gospel accounts where a healing miracle is performed. The city that was first marked out for destruction is marked out one last time for mercy. Jesus shows mercy to a blind beggar. So we have his location. Let's look now at what we have here by his stunning statement. His stunning statement. "And when he heard," verse 47, "that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" It's not surprising that this man knew who Jesus was and that he was someone quite valuable. He was the most valuable person that someone with an ailment could know. His fame had spread everywhere. Mark 1:28 says it spread throughout all of Galilee. Matthew 4 tells us in verse 24 and 25, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." So Jerusalem's down here in the south, Galilee, where Jesus is performing the miracles, is up in the north, and Jericho is tucked in down near the middle of the south end. Of course this man's heard of Jesus. Everybody's heard of him. Jesus has done mighty miracles. He's filled the minds of the people with wonder and amazement. It seemed that everywhere he went, people were asking him for help and healing, and he did it. And Bartimaeus knows something else about Jesus. Word travels fast that with someone like this, with this kind of power walking in your midst, Jesus is merciful, in that this super powerful individual is full of compassion. He didn't just help people who had the right amount of money or faith. He showed mercy for mercy's sake. He healed people like lepers, touching them even. He healed those who had bodily discharges like blood. He healed people whose legs didn't work. He healed people who were blind and deaf and defiled. So this is an amazing occasion. Bartimaeus hears this very loud crowd, and he recognizes something's up. This is not normal, even for the large crowd that's going up to Passover. And he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and look at what he does. He begins to shout, not, "Help me, Jesus of Nazareth," but, "Jesus, Son of David." Stunning statement, Son of David. That's more than a title of respect or a statement about Jesus' ancestors. Here is this man who is blind, and he penetrates through all that people can see to who Jesus truly is. He understands he's not just a great man from Nazareth. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of David. Bartimaeus is saying, "I've never seen him with my eyes. I've never heard his voice with my ears. I have never felt his touch, but I know who you are. You are David's son. You are the Messiah." You know, in 2 Samuel 7, God promised David a royal line. "I will raise up your offspring after you, David, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This promise couldn't possibly be exhausted in Solomon, because Solomon died. And furthermore, the line of David, the throne of David, was cut off and reduced to ruins. You remember Isaiah 11, that picture, after God levels Assyria, we turn to Israel, and it is a stump. But out of the stump of Jesse comes a shoot. And this is what Israel has been waiting for. God is going to rebuild and fulfill the promises to David. From that fallen line, one will rise. Where is he? And everyone is looking for him. Where is the Son of David? And as these people are looking for him by faith, a blind man sees him. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, in Mark's gospel, no priest calls him Son of David. No Pharisee calls him Son of David. No king calls him Son of David. No crowds to this point call him Son of David. Bartimaeus, this blind man, beats them all. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Like in the time of Bartimaeus, so also now, there are people who give Jesus a nod, who give him a pass. He was a good man, had some interesting things to say. Yeah, he had some sort of power. I mean, he stirred up some things, and he was a natural lover of humanity and a champion for the oppressed and so forth. They see Jesus, the man, but they do not see him as this blind man did. The world's only hope, the Son of David, the Son of God, God in the flesh. I can say to you this morning, with the authority of the Lord himself, there is no other hope and no other name. It's Jesus. So we have this man giving this amazing statement, but I want you to see what happens next. It's crazy. It's a sad response, really. A sad response. Verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." Now we see the real plight of this man, don't we? No friends nearby, no sympathy, no one to bring him to Jesus. He can't find him because he can't see, and there's a large crowd, and the crowd's telling him, shut your mouth. Please don't miss this. Mark says, many rebuked him. Many rebuked him. How dare you be so distracting on such an occasion as this? You're a nobody and your concerns are a nothing. Shut your mouth. Many rebuked him. It's not entirely different in our day. Again, yeah, you might be praying with a friend in Starbucks and nobody comes up and slaps you upside the back of your head. I hope not. But don't get me wrong, there are people, there are voices, there are desires that people all over the globe would stop crying out to Jesus, would stop seeking after Jesus in the public square, in books, in films, in classrooms across America and the world. People would say, be quiet, stop talking about Jesus. Stop seeking him. And you know, the solution for us is not to get uppity or defensive, but really to pity them because they're spiritually blind. They can't see. What would you expect them to say? It's an opportunity to plead for mercy. So here's Bartimaeus, verse 48. He's sitting there and people are standing over him and scolding him and telling him to shut it. You can see him. There's the huge crowd. He's yelling out this way and that because he doesn't know where he is. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. He's yelling at the top of his lungs. The crowds are coming over to him. Stop being a nuisance. Don't we hear enough from you beggars day by day asking for money? Now we have to listen to you here. You've got some nerve. And these aren't atheists or irreligious people. These are God-fearing people. Scary, isn't it? How those who can be shown such grace can be giving out so little of it. They offered no help to the helpless until Jesus intervenes. Stunning statement, a sad response, and then I want you to see a Savior who stops. A Savior who stops. They go quickly, don't they, from hushing him and rebuking him to verse 48, telling him to cheer up. Hey, cheer up. The crowd changes its tune. It's not the first time, and it probably won't be the last, will it? Because the crowd will learn something from Bartimaeus, and they will enter into Jerusalem's gates saying, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the Son of David, right? And then a few days later, they're yelling something very different. Crucify him. Away with this man. Give us Barabbas. His blood be upon us. But I think one of the most encouraging things in the chaos of this man's life and the distractions and the tumult and the sadness of his condition and the mistreatment of this moment by people who should have cared, Jesus cares and he stops. Verse 49, Jesus stopped. Remember that, please, the next time your world is caving in on you. Remember that the next time you are in the darkness and you, like Bartimaeus, can only shout out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Remember verse 49, Jesus stopped. The Son of David allows the cries of the pitiful to stop him in his tracks. No one else would have stopped for this man. But Jesus stops and he shows grace upon grace. He hears the cries of a desperate man and the Lord of glory stops to show mercy. And look at the mercy he shows to the crowd. Jesus stopped. It's full of grace here. Jesus stopped and he said to the crowd, call him. In other words, you people who have just hushed him and belittled him and told him to shut it, you bring him. They blew it. They did the wrong thing. They verbally were beating up on one of God's own children. And Jesus in his mercy says, go get him. He enlists the very ones in the crowd, this crowd, to come and bring him to Jesus. I hope this church will also be one quick to recognize when we've gone off base and quick to call others to Jesus. Jesus commands the crowd to bring him, and they do. And in verse 51, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" I wonder if Jesus looked back at James and John when he asked that question. If I was Peter, that'd be the point where I'd be going, "Hey guys, this is the part where you say, I blew it. What do you want me to do for you?" You see, this is the disciples' problem the whole long. This is for the disciples as much as it is for Bartimaeus. You guys still don't see it. You guys are still after the wrong thing. You guys do not understand. You don't come to me saying, "Open my eyes so I can see. Give me light and life so that I can believe and obey and know and follow." No, you're asking how you can have better seats and be better than everyone else. What do you want me to do for you? It's a teaching moment. And yet Jesus is so kind. Even though these guys are just like the blind, Jesus, in essence, is saying, "Don't fear. This is precisely what I've come to do, even for you. I'll open your eyes to." Verse 51, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus said, "Go your way." How many countless numbers of people, when they heard those words, "Be healed and go away," left? Not Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus gets up and he says, "I'm going with you, Jesus." He followed Jesus on the way. He became a disciple. And you know, that's costly discipleship. It's not going to be free. It's not going to be cheap. It's not going to be easy. It came at a cost, and so did yours and mine, this blindness that is removed. It's a cost that only Jesus could pay. Jesus was yelled at with words far worse than Bartimaeus. Jesus was abused by far more than harsh words, but with fists and whips and slaps in the face. He will give this blind man sight, and Jesus will give up his. On the cross, his chin will fall to his chest, and his eyelids will close, and for 3 days, he will not see out of those eyes of his, so that Bartimaeus and you and me could see God. So what are the applications for us? Let's conclude. Bartimaeus is a picture of our salvation. He is a picture of the light and life that Jesus and only Jesus can bring. He's also an example of how to respond to people who mistreat you, isn't he? You know, he gets his sight back, and do you notice he doesn't turn around and look for the voices who were browbeating him with his words? "Now that I can see, why don't you repeat what you were just telling me a minute ago?" He overlooks the offense. It's the glory of one to overlook an offense, the proverb says. And I mean, wouldn't it be ridiculous for him to say, "Great, now that I have sight, the first thing I want to do is punch him in the nose"? No, I mean, why would we be concerned about that little hiccup when we have been given so much? Bartimaeus follows Jesus, and in so doing, he's not repaying evil for evil, he's repaying good for evil. He is demonstrating the fruits of repentance. He's an example for us. So how's it going? How are you doing when people say things that you don't like? Are you stewing on it and looking for a way to fight back? Could we be more like Bartimaeus at this point? To just let it go, knowing the cross was for me. I mean, why do I need to be upset about the cross word that that person spoke? Maybe you're here this morning and you know in your heart you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've tried crying out to Jesus once or twice and meh, didn't work. I tried Jesus, so I'm doing something else. It's not really that helpful. Jesus didn't work for me, you would say. I've tried praying to him. I've tried reading my Bible. And so I'm going to do my own thing now. And I would say to you, then, who's playing God here? Who's issuing the demands? Whose requirements are needing to be met? Jesus said, seek me and you will find me. Knock and the door will be open. He didn't say how many times you needed to knock. But you do need to seek him. Because, you know, keep in mind, this is the last healing in Mark's gospel. As far as Mark's gospel is concerned, this is the last one. There is such things as a last word, a last healing, a last opportunity, a last hour. Are you ready? So many people are like Bartimaeus today who are blind and they know that what they do is wrong. Nobody's perfect. And everybody knows it. And yet how many, if they were Bartimaeus, and we're talking about their sins, would have a book nearby and some glasses to put on their face and sitting there blind pretend to be reading as Jesus passes by? We'd say, what a fool. Take off the glasses. Take off the mask. Put the book down. And seek the one who can heal you. Seek the one who can restore you. That's what Jesus came to do. Have you cried out for mercy? Surely Jesus loves to show it. Tell him I'm blind, but oh Lord, you can make me see. I can't see you, but you can see me. And in seeing me, you can save me. And in saving me, you can make me a son or daughter of the king. Have mercy, son of David.